This week, as Ian mentioned, we've been praying, and we prayed together on Sunday, on Thursday night, and on Saturday night last week. And one of the themes that came through, particularly on Thursday night, was this real emphasis upon our relationships together, and actually how our relationships together become a key to particularly enabling the blessing of God, but also on a negative side, how once relationships become an issue, then actually it halts the blessing of God. And on Thursday night, you know, I was really firm. I just want to tell you that. But the sense that actually that if we allow our relationships to go sour, then we risk losing the blessing of what God would want to do. And Anne's just come to see me and said she just want to share this, but she doesn't want to say it, so I'm her mouthpiece. But on Friday, she was praying, and this was the text that she read, and she just wants to remind you of it. It's in 1 Peter 4. And it says very similar to that which we were talking about on Thursday and reflecting on. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled, so you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. I love that bit. Do it without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, the power, forever and ever. Amen. Just strikes me a couple of things from that short passage. Be self-controlled. Actually, a lot about relationships is actually just being self-controlled. Actually, about not just saying the first thing that comes in your head. And actually choosing what to say and what not to say. It works in friendship relationships. It works in marriage relationships. It works with children relationships. Sometimes you don't need to say everything. Self-control actually stops a lot of the problems we find ourselves in. And then the part that says love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. That actually, it's not the case that people don't do things that are problematic, but actually when you choose to love them, then actually that very act of love covers over the sin that they've done to you. And that happens with friends, that happens with church members, that happens with families, that happens with those that you're married to, but love covers a multitude of sins. And it's not that things will always be well, but actually in the midst of the reality of life, self-control and love actually ensures that your relationships continue. And for that to happen, we need the Spirit of God. Because there's not one of us in the room that goes, that's easy. There's not one of us in the room that goes, that's easy. Thank you, Anne. That wasn't the sermon. Because it didn't have 3 points. What I have been preaching about, and we began last week, and I want to speak about again, is the Lord's Prayer. Last week we began looking at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew's Gospel, and let me just read it to you. Jesus is speaking to disciples, and he is encouraging his disciples to know, how do you live in this radical new relationship with Jesus as King? And in chapter 5, he's done a lot about actually how do you deal with other people and about the reality of life that comes to you. He talks about all sorts of things. He talks about anger, talks about lust, talks about the relationships you make. It talks about the promises you make. It talks about this desire for revenge that often is not far from us. It talks about how we deal with those people who don't love us. And in chapter 6, he turns to the acts of righteousness, about how do you give, how do you pray, and how do you fast? And Jesus is speaking, and I want to remind you, and I probably will end up saying this each week, but Jesus is speaking here to disciples, to people who are saying, I'm wanting to follow you, Jesus. I really want to get a handle on what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And Jesus says, let me teach you how to pray. Let me give you the words that will enable you to know what to say to your Father. Let me guide your thinking. Let me guide your approach. Let me help you know what to say. It's quite interesting that later in the epistle to Romans, the letter to Romans by Paul, Paul will say, this is what the Spirit does. The Spirit himself helps you pray. When you don't know what to say, the Spirit helps. I think this is remarkable. It's not that we just are left floundering around. But Jesus says, actually, I want you to know how to pray. And number two, I want you to know what's really important. And so for me, and I said this last week, but for me, this prayer that in a sense was a civic prayer, you know, a school prayer, a civic prayer, a prayer that was uttered by people with the lowest common denominator of Christianity, seemed to be alien to a vibrant life of a radical nature of living with Jesus. But actually this prayer, once you recognize what's going on with it, gets filled up with the radical nature of being a disciple of Jesus. This is not a prayer we mumble somehow distractedly or we just rush through. But actually this prayer becomes a guidepost, the signpost for what does life in the kingdom really look like? What's possible? That's why Jesus said, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The part of the prayer I want to speak about today is the hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and your will be done. And I want to just remind you that actually that part of the prayer specifically is a subversive act. It's a subversive prayer. You can only pray, Lord, may your kingdom come, if you think things are not right round here. You won't pray that prayer if you think everything's grand. But once you pray, may your kingdom come, you're engaged in a subversive act, in an act that says things round here are not right and we want your lordship to be seen. We're praying, God, will you come and change things? And the very moment you pray that, you're kind of challenged by the central thought, do you believe things can change? Do you really think things can change? Or are things just always going to be the same way they've always been? Or can things change? Things aren't right. Things need to change. God, will you break in? Lord, will you teach us how to pray? There's three things that Jesus asks us to do here, and they are, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and your will be done. And I want to look at them one by one. The first thing Jesus asks us to pray is about God. The first thing you pray is not actually about your situation. He says, I want you to pray that God, his glory, the awareness of God might be known. And the first thing he says, pray, hallowed be your name. May your name be hallowed. What does that mean? Well, to hallow something is that people would know the value of the name. They would know what sort of God this was. In the Bible times, names were not names that were given to children. You know this because I've said it many times. But when you were given a name as a child, it was so much more than just this is a good name that we would like to identify our child with. The name you gave your child was full of all the hope, the aspiration, and the meaning you would want this life to have. It was far more than a label. It was far more than a nice name. It was full of all your prayers for this young life. In other words, you almost wanted this child to grow into the name you gave them. Literally, that they would grow into the name. Because the name indicated everything you wanted this child to be. So it is when you pray, may your name be hallowed. May your name be praised. You're talking about something to do with the character of God. May the character of God be known. The second thing you're praying is, may your kingdom come. May the rule of God be seen. And the third thing you're praying is, may your will be done. May the acts of God be done. So let's look at them very quickly, one by one. When we pray, may your character be known, what are we actually saying? What is the character of God that we wish were known? Well, we've just come out of Christmas period. And of course, one of the great titles of Jesus was Emmanuel, was God with us. This idea of God being taking on flesh and being with us. That this is Jesus. Sometimes you can't take for granted the fact that when you both talk about the same thing, using the same words, that you're talking about the same thing. Do you understand what I mean? You can't assume because you use the same words, you're actually meaning the same thing. So when you talk to people and you say, do you believe in God? And they say yes or no, actually the problem is you're not really sure what you both understand by the understanding of God. Because sometimes the God that people have rejected is not the God that we worship. Sometimes the God that they think is horrendous is the God that we also would think is horrendous. The God that seems to be powerless in their minds is actually the God that we don't understand because we've not met that God. The God we have met through Jesus. That's the teaching of the New Testament. And someone a while ago, a few years ago, wrote a book called The Christ-like God. If you want to know what God's like, you don't do speculative thinking. What you do is you look at Jesus. You look at the life of Jesus and you go, that's the God we worship. That's the values of the God that we think are important. That's the God that's come close to us. If you're not doing that, then you'll just work out a God of your own making. Emmanuel, God with us. Hebrews, in the past God spoke through prophets. In the past, God revealed in different ways, but now he has revealed himself through his Son. It's why when Jesus says to his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You understand what God's like because you've seen it through me. It's the revelation of Jesus that makes the understanding of God so much of a reality. You want to know what God's like? Look at Jesus. Secondly, may your kingdom come. May your kingdom come. I tried something this week on Facebook. And I don't really use Facebook. I think I'm probably a Facebook stalker. As opposed to a Facebook user. I don't really use Facebook. I go on Facebook to see what other people are saying. But this week I decided I'd use it. And I put on Facebook, on my status, when you pray, may your kingdom come. what do you think you're praying for, and how have you seen it answered? And within, of course, because people do this sort of thing, within a couple of hours, quite a number of people had answered that, which was interesting. And it was really interesting to hear their answers. Because their answers ranged from very, very, very personal to very wide. And I think I'm with the people who are on the width of the answer here. When you pray, may your kingdom come, you are praying for all things to change. You're praying in line with the activity of Jesus. Just before the Sermon on the Mount, you have a little piece in Matthew's Gospel that says, Jesus went around teaching and preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing. And that seems to be the sort of little package that comes all the time when Jesus is talking about the kingdom. That he tells people about good news and he heals. So when I spotted that, I wondered, what did Matthew do when the Sermon on the Mount finishes? So in chapter 8 and chapter 9, I'm just going to show you what Matthew does in his gospel. We're just going to take them one by one. A leper is cleansed. A centurion's servant is healed. A storm is calmed. Two men with demons are healed. A paralyzed man is forgiven. A woman with uncleanness is sorted out. Death is reversed. Sight is given. And speech is given. In the two chapters after the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew brings together all of these miracles. He doesn't really pause to explain any of them. He just brings them all together. Why? We've had three chapters of Jesus coming and teaching his disciples about life in the kingdom. And the next two chapters, without any break, there's just one miracle after another. Why? I want to suggest to you, because this is the king establishing the kingdom. This is life in the kingdom. Look, the uncleanness of a leper, and whatever we know about that, we know that people were excluded with that, those sort of illnesses, those skin conditions. The centurion, the Roman centurion, the powerful, his servant, is healed. And in that exchange, there's a conversation about power. The centurion is going, I understand about power, because I'm powerful. But you are more powerful than Rome. The storm is calmed. Nature itself is overcome by Jesus. Two men with demons are healed. The paralyzed man is forgiven. The woman who's hemorrhaged for all those years, she is cleaned. And the young woman, Jairus, is raised from the dead. Blind men are given their sight. People who cannot speak are given utterance. This is the kingdom coming. Now the problem is, for us, it's like, and? This sounds so far away. Let me suggest, I think this is what it might look like. It's when outsiders are reached and given hope. When the powerful are amazed at the acts of God. When fears are calmed, when the torn apart are brought together, when forgiveness is offered and received by people, when people who feel like they've been on the outside are accepted, when people are given hope for the future, and when there are miracles of restoration, I think you see signs of the kingdom being brought into play. And this is the really scary bit. That God says to you and me, I want you to be part of the answer to the prayer. I want you to be part of the answer to the prayer. When we pray, may your kingdom come, what are you expecting? I've not got time to do it really, but it would be interesting to do it. If I were to ask you, in the place where you spend most of your time, what would the kingdom breaking out look like? What difference would it make there? Because actually, I think what happens here is Jesus says, well, actually, you can live as the forerunner of that. How does that happen? Well, it happens through the cross. The kingdom of God is not God's rule that he impresses through sheer naked power, but it happens through the cross, where Jesus takes upon himself all the sin of the world. He attracts him to himself all the hatred, ultimately the hatred of God. And it's through the cross and the resurrection that the kingdom comes. It's through the cross that we come. And it's through the way of the cross that we live. The cross is the way in, and it's the way of life. That's why sometimes, if I'm honest, in our stream of Christianity, I worry about all the emphasis on power. We talk about it a lot, and you know, we sing about it quite a bit. There's quite a lot of songs about power. And I worry about it sometimes because I think if we're not careful, if we don't have the right lens, we'll misunderstand what power looks like as a Christian. And we will think it means that you are invincible. But I think the way of power is the way of Jesus in the cross, who says to his disciples, "Will you carry the cross?" It's not that you'll never be hurt. It's not that you'll never doubt. It's not that you'll never go through difficult times. It's actually that in the midst of it, you might know the power of him who carried the cross for you, even as you carry the cross yourself. You may not look like the most powerful of people. That's the point. But actually, it's the power of God within that enables you to operate as an agent of the kingdom. How? Well, I just want to suggest five ways, and then I'm nearly done. The first is that you're simply called to live with integrity, and it's obvious, but it's massive. I'm going to embarrass a couple of people. They don't know it, but I am. When we did Alpha, we being Mary, when we did Alpha, Ian brought some friends from work, and on the first night, I think it was Mary asked, "Why are you here?" to the whole group, and people were given the chance to answer why they're here. And the people who came with Ian just said, "Because this man's integrity at work." Integrity is never too small. To be honest, integrity is the most obvious thing to say, and it's the thing that we all aim for. But actually, if you've not got it, nothing you say will ever outweigh your lack of integrity. So how do you live as people who want to see the kingdom come? The first thing is live with integrity. I'm almost inclined to link it to the passage we read before, that probably the key element of living with integrity is self-control. It's self-control. The second thing about how do you live as people of the kingdom is obvious, but you pray this. And you pray, I would suggest, very specifically with the places that you spend most of your time in mind. So when you pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May people know the character of God. May your kingdom come. Lord, may your rule be seen here." You are praying that with your workspace in mind. You are praying that with your family in mind. You are praying that with the friends that you spend time with in mind. God, will you break in here? Because as you pray, you say, it's never, ever out of God's reach. Thirdly, you speak, and you speak hope. You speak hope. On Thursday night, Rosie told us a great little story about when she was in one of the colleges, and two of the teachers were speaking about ghosts and spirits, as people do from time to time. And Rosie said, "I didn't know what to say." And she's not the only person in the room who's had that experience of people talking about ghosts, spirits, and all the rest of it. And you're sitting there thinking, oh, what do I say now? She's not the only person, is she? And so she said, well, I prayed and said, God, if you want me to say something, you've got to make it really clear. And as the moment she's finished praying that, one of the other teachers turned around and said, so, Rosie, you must have an opinion. What do you think? Let me explain what I think God's done there. God has opened a door that makes it natural for her to say all that happened next, rather than her blundering in, saying, I think you ought not to be talking about this sort of thing. Now, is that mere coincidence? Or is this God wanting to do something remarkable? I tell you what, we wouldn't mind having that amped to us a few times a week, would we? You speak hope. And let me tell you about this speaking business. I don't know if there's anybody who feels we always get it right. I don't know if there's anybody, having spoken to someone about things of faith and about what you believe, who comes away going, do you know what? I did a really good job that time. I think most people come away going, oh, I must have sounded really stupid. But the point is, it doesn't matter. Fourthly, act with faith. Two little stories I heard yesterday morning. I was up in Bolton yesterday morning with the church there. And two little stories that were just little stories, but I thought, actually, these are really good examples of acting with faith. One was a guy who was in a taxi on a 20-minute journey with a Muslim taxi driver. And as he got in, the guy said, how are you doing? And the busy day, anybody? And the guy said, how are you doing? And the taxi driver said, I've got a really bad headache. So the guy said, I'm going to pray for you. I believe that Jesus can heal and I'm going to pray for you. And he prayed out loud. Now, you see, I suppose the thing is, with a taxi driver, they're not going to drop you off, are they? He said, do you mind if I just pray quietly in the back here for you? He said, and by the time they got to their destination, the guy said, I do feel better. What are you doing when you do something like that? All you're really doing is saying, do you know what? There's a power that's bigger than the one you've recognized yet. And again, I don't know many people who don't do that sort of thing, then praying really hard inwardly, oh God, please do it. If I'm going to go public on this, please don't let me down. The other story was a woman who works in almost a completely Muslim school. She's a teacher who works in, and apart from herself, I think there's one other non-Muslim teacher. The rest, and the whole school is Muslim. It is what it is. And last year at this time of year, she had two little calendars that someone's produced, missionary amongst ministry to Asians in Britain, I think, have produced it. And it was a calendar. And they just got Psalms, a little quote from the Psalms at the bottom of each month. And in December, there's a quote from one of the Gospels. And she gave it out to a couple of people last year. I said to them, if December offends you, just rip it out. but December didn't offend them, and they were very grateful. And she said, so this year I thought I'd act with faith. And I offered it to all but two who I knew would be offended. She said, it wasn't a big deal. She said, but it was a really big deal for me. A really big deal for me. Acting with faith is not necessarily raising the dead. Acting the faith is actually where you are, living as an agent of the kingdom. And the final thing I want to say is, how do you do this? You live with compassion. You can't pray, may your kingdom come, if you have no compassion. And so it's summed up perhaps in the final part of this prayer. This is where I'm going to finish. Where it simply prays, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May your will be done, not our will. May your purposes be done. And it was prayed by Jesus in the garden, of course. Not my will, but yours be done. And in Jesus praying that very prayer, Jesus lives out the prayer he prays. And I guess that's what I've wanted to say about all this little section of the Lord's Prayer. You live out the prayer you pray. Hallowed be your name. God, may people really understand who you are. Because I think a lot of people have rejected a God that's not true. That's what I really believe. I believe that lots of people who go, I'm an atheist, have rejected the God that I would reject. You know, when I read Richard Dawkins, there's stuff in Richard Dawkins that I agree with. Because the stuff he has rejected, I also have rejected. When Christopher Hitchin talks about how religion has caused war and causes people to hate, I reject that too. It's just that in Jesus, I see someone different. And I think in Jesus, I see someone who equally would say, you've rejected the wrong God. Oh God, may people see Emmanuel. God, may your kingdom come. And may I be courageous enough to be an agent. And may your will be done, not mine, but yours. And so may we live this. In the name of Jesus.